Wow, that was really good, wasn't it? One of the many things that I'm going to miss about Wildwood is the music, and I'm eternally grateful for the privilege of working with Steve Coleman, and then every week to be able to hear the choir and the ensemble and the band. It's just been phenomenal, and that you really are blessed to have them and have so much talent in this church. I lost my glasses, so I got some cheaters. The bad news, I can't see a lick. The good news is you guys look really good. So, tell you a couple of things about us so you can pray for us. I'm going to preach in a moment on my prayer for you. We are beginning a church in Jacksonville, Florida, which is really weird. Not Jacksonville's weird, but that at this age we'd be doing something like this. I've always wanted to do it. For a long time I've wanted to do it. Never thought we'd get the opportunity to do it, but God opened that door. And so the name of the church is Riverstone Community Church. And when you think about us, if you will pray for that, we will have our first prayer meeting on August the 13th in the home of Dee and Harold Boatwright. I graduated with Harold from high school, and then on August 15th we'll have an in-gathering, see who wants to be a part of the new work. And if the Lord wills, on the second Sunday in September, we will have our first worship service. We're going to be meeting in the old Five Points Theater. Some of you may know a little bit about Jacksonville, and it's not too far from the St. John's River. So pray for us for that, and we certainly are going to love you, miss you, pray for you, and are glad. How are you guys doing? Good to see y'all. Y'all just got here. Don't forget, afterwards, give your offering, okay? It'd be really, really cool. I want to pray for you today, and actually I want to preach a sermon. And you guys were already in here in the first service, all right. And you, so everything I say, you're just going to mock me, aren't you? This is my punishment, all right. I want to take the John 17, the latter part of it, and I want to pray what Jesus prayed for you. In the first part of that prayer, which is the high priestly, this is really the Lord's Prayer, by the way. The Our Father, as the Catholic call it, is Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. But this is the high priestly prayer, some have called it. And when Jesus begins this prayer, the Bible said, he lifted up his eyes, which means he prayed with his eyes open, which was a Jewish form of prayer, as though they're looking right into the face of God. The other thing about this prayer is it's only 3 minutes long, which means that Jesus did not believe in long prayers. How many of you are with him? But what he prays is so incredibly, incredibly deep and amazing that you could just dig and dig and dig and dig and really never fully understand the beauty, the mystery of this prayer. In the first five verses of John 17, Jesus is praying for himself, which means you and I have the privilege of praying for ourselves. In verse 16 through 19, or verse 6 rather, through 19, he prays for his disciples. And then verse 20 through 26, he's praying for you and I, those of us who have not yet come in to the kingdom of God. Is that just me? Are you hearing that ringing also? It's just me, isn't it? I've finally lost my mind. You can hear it. All right, what's going on with it? Dee, can you hear it? Okay. All right, well, here's what's going to happen. It's going to drive me crazy. So here's what I want you all to do. Stand up, just for a minute, stand up. While he's looking for that ringing in my ear, just turn around and fellowship with somebody about 3 seconds. If it's not gone then, I'll clear my mind, I'll come back. Okay, good. Good, it's still there, but we'll try to get by with it. You guys can be seated. And so what's really weirder than that is some people have just got out of Sunday school at 11:30, our fusion group, and they're coming back in, And I want you to know, for those of you in the first service who came back in, I'm just as funny in the second service. Amen? Second service people, amen? As I was in the first. All right. So here's my prayer for Wildwood. My prayer for you, first of all, is that you have joy. And that's what Jesus says in verse 13. Father, I want them to have my joy. Some of you have seen the YouTube babies who have that deep, deep belly laugh. And they are so incredibly happy that it makes you laugh. My grandson, when he was a little boy, had that belly laugh. And you never knew when he was going to do it. But when he did it, it was just so incredibly refreshing. That's the joy I want you to have. Understand this. Joy comes from walking in obedience to our Lord. Jesus said, Father, I've glorified your name. I've come to give everlasting life. And in verse 4, he says, I finished the work that you've given me to do. His obedience brought incredible joy between he and the Father. Same with the disciples. He said, they've kept my word. They've been obedient. And they had joy. Now, there are some barriers to joy. There are some obstacles to joy. And one of them is a misunderstanding of our relationship with the world. And so, look at verse 13 and then the following verses, because I want you to see something that Jesus labors. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Now watch this. I've given them my word, and because of that, there's a reaction from the world. The world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now watch that. Because he just hammers home to them this relationship they're to have with the world. Look at verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Joy is taken from us when we misinterpret and misunderstand a relationship with the world. The devil baits all these hooks because he's a great fisherman. And he knows what your tendencies and pro-tendencies. He knows where your weaknesses are. He knows where your wickedness lies. He knows what to tempt you with. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is what he tempts us with. The flesh is what is tempted. And the devil is the tempter. And so he baits those hooks. Maybe drugs for you. Or alcohol for you. Or sex. Or just a thousand different things. And the myth is this. If I run and bite it, if I take the bait, I'll have joy. But guess what? You don't have joy. And so you keep running back and you keep trying different things, but you can't find joy. Why? Because we're not in the world. We're in the world. We're not of the world. And the world was not built to bring you joy. It can give you happiness temporarily, but it can't give you joy, which is eternal. And by the way, you don't find joy by pursuing joy. You find joy by pursuing Jesus. So Jesus said, Father, watch verse 13, my joy, my joy. Where does joy come from? Joy comes from chasing after Jesus. And you'll find this if you did this study. John 14, 15, and 16. The greatest work on the Holy Spirit anywhere in the Bible. And you'll find verse chapter 17 just continues that flow. Jesus is talking about the flow of the Spirit, the life of joy that's found in Him and in the Holy Spirit. And here's what happens. When Christ comes in, which is, by the way, salvation, eternal life. I run into people all the time who say, I know I'm saved because I prayed a prayer. You're not saved because you prayed a prayer. Or I know I'm saved because I was dedicated or confirmed or baptized as a child. No, you're not saved because you were dedicated, confirmed, or baptized. Or you prayed a prayer somewhere that somebody led you in. You're saved when Christ Jesus comes into your life and He becomes your Savior.
That's when you're saved. When you know that Jesus is resident by His Word in your life. And then what happens is this. My relationship to the world then changes. I'm different. What's the sinner's attitude and the saint's attitude toward joy? The unbeliever's attitude is whatever I can get, whatever I can maintain, whatever I can buy, whatever I can drink, whatever I can eat, whatever I can wear, whatever I can live in. That's going to bring me joy, even if it's at the expense of others. So you take advantage of a young lady. Well, that brought me joy, yeah, but at her expense. The difference between the unbeliever and the believer is his joy comes from Christ, and he reaches out like Christ reaches out to the world to help, to change, to bring other people into the Lord Jesus. And you, if you just look at John 17, and he goes on and on and on and on, he talks about our security that brings joy. And he says, one day we're going to be in heaven together. And for some of you, I may never see you again, this side of eternity. But because of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will be forever together with Him in heaven. And so my prayer for you, Wildwood, is this, that you know, might know that deep, deep, abiding joy that comes from being connected and pursuing after, not joy, but Jesus. The second thing I pray for you is this. I pray for you truth, and that you might be a missional church as you walk in truth. Look at what Jesus says in verse 17. I want you to take your pen or your pencil, and I want you to underline two words. I want you to underline the word sanctify, and then in a moment I want you to underline the word sent. Look at what he says in verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Now watch this. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify means to set apart. And in sanctification, you find your mission in life. Look at what he says in verse 18. As thou didst send me into the world, Jesus was a missionary sent by the Father. I also sent them into the world. Sanctified, set apart. Some of you ladies have two sets of dishes. You don't know why you have them, because you really enjoy eating out. Isn't that right, girls? But for the sake of appeasing the pastor, you have two sets of dishes. If you're single, you don't need dishes to put your hot pockets on, so don't worry about it. But one set you feed your family off of. The other set is for very special occasions. To be set apart means that God has a special mission for you in life. You are sanctified to the truth. You are set apart to the truth. You are to live in the truth and for the truth. Now watch this. After 9/11, things drastically changed in America. Some of you can still remember the feeling of what happened to you on that day. I was preaching a revival in Blackshear, Georgia. And my son called me and he said, Dad, you know what's going on? I said, no, I don't know what's happening. He said, we're being bombed. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, New York City and Washington. And he called me back in about 15 minutes, I think it was. And he said, Dad, do you know what's happening now? The other tower fell. And so I was with a pastor and another guy, and we pulled over and we prayed and we went to a home and we started watching what was going on. After that revival, I can remember being back at home in my own bedroom and having a sense of one of those airplanes coming into my very soul. It was as though we had been assaulted as a nation, and we had. And things radically changed for us. Reality TV came about. And small TV came about. They started taking us back away from the things that the world, which was abnormal and crazy, and trying to bring us back into a little more neat and tidy world that we could kind of control. And small TV came into play. How many of you watch Sell This House or Flip This House? I tell you this, I am not a girly man, but I love those shows. And every Saturday morning, I just watch them sell this. And some of them I've seen sell 5 or 6 times. But it's just some kind of normality, you know. You can kind of control your own world. You may not be able to control the world, that's gone haywire and crazy, but if you can just see how other people act and how other people keep their lives. The world does a good job at saying, here's how you live. Even now with the economic crunch, all advertising has changed. They're telling us now it's not what kind of car, it's just what you need to do in that car, and muscle cars are out and little bitty smart cars. How many of you know I've not seen one smart person driving a smart car? Unbelievable. But here's how you act. Jesus comes into our life and he says, here's how you act. You do life differently now from the world, philosophically. You do finances different from the world. You do family different from the world. You take your world that I've given you and you live it sanctified, set apart with mission. And then he said, you're sent. The Father sent me. I send you. And this church goes all over the world. Some of you have been to Africa. We just had a group come back from China. Some of you will be going to Thailand. ISF literally goes all over the world into some of the darkest, deepest places of the world that no one else can go, all over the world. But how many of you know this? You don't have to go across the ocean to find extremely weird people. They live right here. They're in Ackworth. They're in this church. You know the amazing thing, guys? The amazing thing is that truth touches them all. I felt convicted a while ago when Terry was talking about the guys. I didn't know you weren't supposed to run over them. He tells me now, after all, I'm supposed to share Jesus with. Why didn't somebody tell me this before? I feel a deep sense of conviction. But imagine this. You are sent with the purpose of taking truth. Because why? Because there's only one truth. By the way, you don't find truth by pursuing it. You find truth in Jesus. Because Jesus, you say, well, now, wait a minute, man. You've got your truth, I've got my truth. No, truth is not divided. My prayer for you is that you would walk in Scripture, walk in the truth of who God is, sanctified and sent on mission. Now, they're enemies of truth. And these enemies are extreme. One enemy of truth is legalism. Legalism says everybody ought to be out of the world. And we're just a bunch of Christians who are sadly sitting here praying for the rapture so Jesus will come, take us out of the world. And we just do everything we can to alienate ourselves from the world. Not to be a part of the world. Don't be of the world. And that's all that's preached. Worldliness, worldliness, worldliness. Why? Misunderstanding. In the world, not of the world, and we're not out of the world. The other extreme is liberalism. That says man is not really that bad, which says God is not really that good. We're not really sure if there's a heaven. We're not really sure if there's a hell. We're not really sure if man's a tricod or a dicod. We're not really sure that Jesus was who he said he was. Or maybe he was just an introvert. Or maybe he was just somebody who craved attention. My prayer for you is that you would know the truth of who he is and walk squarely and firmly in him. So I pray joy for you. I pray truth for you. And I pray unity for you. Notice what the Bible says. Look down in verse 20. And notice what Jesus said in verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but of those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. The Father and the Son are perfect unity. All the way through this prayer, there's a perfect unity of Father and Son. Look at verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and did love them even as thou did love me. Jesus says, hey church, you see me, you see the Father, distinctive persons, one person with distinctive personality, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see us, one gives props to the other. The Father gives props to the Son to the Spirit to the Father, and so forth. We are in one absolute agreement as we walk together. By the way, joy comes from pursuing Jesus. Truth comes from knowing Jesus. Unity comes from walking after Jesus. Jesus has to be the center in order for there to be unity. It's like your home. There are a lot of different homes represented here today. You've got to figure out some point in your life the center of that home. Is it the children? If it is, you worship the children. Is it a parent who somehow has gained total control, man or woman? In order for that home to be the home God wants it to be, it has to be centered on Jesus. In the future, you will find another pastor. Somebody will say, well, how do we know if we're to follow our pastor? Easy. Is he following Jesus? And if the pastor God brings you is following Jesus, hey, church, get up on it and run after him and chase after him. As long as he's following Jesus, you follow him and keep following him and do as God leads you to do. For a man following Jesus is worthy of being a leader. That's a good place for an amen. He's not talking about uniformity. I gave this illustration a while ago. I think it was a great illustration, and many of you have chided me on it. But here it is. We don't bomb other states in the United States. I mean, you did know that, didn't you? Some of you did know that. We don't bomb Alabama, although may not be a bad idea every once in a while just to shoot a few pellets over there. But they are United States. We bomb perhaps other countries, Afghanistan, Iraq, others who infiltrate in terrorism because they infringe upon our freedom. We don't bomb other denominations who believe essentially as we do when it comes to Jesus. We don't bomb Methodists. Don't bomb Methodists. A Methodist is a Baptist who can read. What would you do if we lost them? Our Presbyterians, they're even smarter than the Methodist. Our Charismatic, hey, yo! We don't bomb other denominations. Now, somebody says, Jesus isn't God. Drop the bomb. Lower the boom. Hey, you say Jesus isn't God, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to bomb you. I have to blow you up. You say, there are many God. Oh, sorry, got to bomb you. You got to go. Bye. And yet, I know a lot of Baptists who just walk around dropping bombs on one another. Hello? I don't like that. I'm going to have to bomb you. I'm on Facebook, but I don't know how to use it yet. And I don't get it. I'm going to tell you, I know this is how you do it today, but I don't get it. Okay, I'm going to bed now. I'm asking questions. Why do I need to know that? Steve Coleman last night is 6:46. For anybody else, does it feel like it's 11:46? You're taking time out of my day. My first was going to be this. I burped 30 minutes ago. And if you're a man, read in between the lines. Listen. We blog. We twit. And you can just bomb people, man. Bloggers just bomb people. People go on the internet. Rick Warren's been around for 25 years, been a man of God, faithful to the cause. Thousands upon thousands of people have come to the kingdom because the mission field is right. And yet some Johnny come lately can get on the internet for 14 minutes and just bomb a brother. I don't get it. I don't get it, dude. And if you get it, man, you've got a bomb shelter mentality. And you need to be taken out of the world. Somebody needs to bomb you. Oh, yeah, let church say amen right there. And so there's unity. Where does unity come from? Let me give you four things to write down. We're almost through. Watch this. Around our theology. So it's theological. The essence of who we are is in Scripture. You won't agree with every other Baptist about everything, but there's some essentials. There's some hills we will die on, but you need to know what those hills are. I'm not going to die with you if you differ with me on the second coming of Christ. You may differ on the rapture. You may say, I believe that there is the mid-tribulationist idea, not the pre-tribulationist idea. Or I believe that there's the post-tribulationist and not the mid-trib or the pre-trib. And you and I can disagree on eschatology, the second coming of Jesus, and still get along. But remember this, in the rapture I'm going to tell you, I told you so. We can still get along. We don't have to agree on everything, but there are some things that must unite. We must believe that Jesus Christ is God, that He was born of a virgin, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried to take our sins away, and on the third day He rose from the dead. We must agree on that. So there are theological ideas that we must unite around. There are relational ideas. It is all about building relationships with people. If you're going to reach some of those kids on skate, who do the skate situation, you have to build some relations with them. And then there's the philosophical. We differ on different things. And never has there been a time, I don't think in the history of the American church, where there's been so much division on philosophy. It's not theology. It's philosophy. Dress, our music, our styles. All of those things change. But sometimes the church doesn't want to change. It has to be drugged into the 21st century. And so there are certain things that you will agree and disagree on. Here is my. I really get disturbed about this when clothing is the biggest issue in church. I don't care what you wear, unless you just look goofy. And then somebody needs to tell you, man, you just look goofy today. I love you and Jesus loves you and you may even be going to heaven, but what you got on, it's goofy. But whether you wear no shirt, I mean, yeah, you want to wear a shirt, no tie, that would be goofy. Polo shirt, if you feel comfortable in suit and tie, man, enjoy the daylights out of it, enjoy. But don't let that be a divisive thing in the body. Don't let music styles. Well, I'll tell you, I like, sir, everybody has their own likes and dislikes. But remember this, the church will never get this until Jesus comes. It's not about us, it's about Him. And it's about those who've not yet come to Him, that He was sent into the world to save. So there are philosophical things that ought to unite us, and sometimes they'll divide us. And there are structural things. Over the next several weeks and months, if leadership is not careful, and if you as the body of this church are not careful, there will be things that divide you. Divisive things. And you must be very, very careful to understand the structure, the environment of the church. Every church is led by a group of elders. Elders, whether you want to call them elders, or pastors, or shepherds, it's all the same thing. I come under the assumption 4.5 years ago that we were an elder-led church. And somebody says, well, wait a minute, that was never written down. Yes, it was written down. It was written down 2,000 years ago in a book they call the Bible. Your pastors lead. Listen to me carefully. Under the spiritual tutoring and leadership of the church, it should be pastor-led. There are two offices in the church as far as we can understand. Office of pastor, office of deacon. Churches do certain things, elect certain people to lead certain groups, and they should be allowed to do that. In a couple of weeks, you'll be pursuing a pastor search team. You will have a prayer team and a pastor search team. The elders, the staff, and the personnel team have been saddled with the responsibility of finding an interim pastor. Someone who comes between me and the next guy who's coming. They will do that. They're already working on that for the next month. They'll preach through the book of Titus. And then an interim will come. And he will be here and lead you through God's Word. you're going to saddle the pastor search team who you nominate, who are out of your body, so follow them. They're going to be following the voice of God and the heart of God as you pray for them. Follow them. And believe that they're going to find the man who is going to fill the pulpit. But never, ever underestimate one man who may lead students or another man who may lead children or another man who does music. Never underestimate that they also are God's men and they're not hired servants. So many times we have in the Baptist church this view, well, that guy's hired by, he's not a hireling. He's called of God. Now his task may be different. Marshall administrates. Steve does worship. Terry does students. John does children. Diane does preschool. Everybody has a different spot and a different office, but those men are men called if they show maturity and understanding the call of God on their life. There will be structural things that need to be in place for the church to move on. You also have in this structure fusion groups or small groups. I can't tell you how valuable that is to a church. That you have room to do that is important. It's the reason you do two services. Not because we need auditorium space, we don't. But because we need educational space. And you guys need to be a part of a small Bible study, whether Sunday morning or sometime during the week. You need to be a part of a fusion group because that's where you build those relational relationships. And you need to multiply those and grow those and let those lead and shepherd and minister to people. Those are the things that unite us. Sadly, those are sometimes the things that divide us. The fourth thing I would pray for you is this, is love. And let me just read these verses because they really need no comment from me and show you the relationship of the Father and the Son. 24, 25, 26. Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, in order that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou didst love Me before the foundation of the world. In other words, Jesus did not have His beginning at Bethlehem or His ending at the cross. O righteous Father, although the world has not known Thee, yet I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou didst send Me. Look at this verse. And I have made Thy name known to them and will make it known, that the love wherewith You did love Me may be in them. And where does that love come from? Because I am in them. Here's what you need to know, guys. You need to know that God loves you as much as He loves Jesus Christ. You said, that can't be so. It is so. You've loved Me since before the foundation, God, and You love them, those who are coming to Me, just like You love Me. That's amazing to me. It's overwhelming to me sometimes that God, who is not man, knows man inside out, and that God, who knows me and could keep me and secure me, is amazing. To take me to heaven is amazing. But that God could love me. He's totally holy. Nothing unholy about Him. And yet He loves me. Listen. He's in love with you. And my prayer is this, guys. The love that God has for you, you just share it with others. And when you feel like if there's sides being drawn up, we don't like this, we don't like that, the paradigm goes back to zero, leadership becomes a vacuum. No, just remember this. Just remember this. God loves you. And the world will know that God sent Him if you love one another. Pray with me. We receive by faith Your joy, Your truth, Your unity, and Your love, Father. There are those in the building today who are lacking some of it because
They're pursuing joy rather than you, or truth rather than you, or unity rather than you, or love rather than you. And Lord God, it's all in you. And I pray today that you would just minister grace to the life and heart of your people. I pray for that one today that you sent here because he needs Jesus. Or that family who came because they're looking for a church. God, just minister grace all over this building today. For those who may be hurting, for those who may need just somebody to touch them and love them and minister to them, I pray they'll have the freedom to come. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Guys, would you stand, please? In this room, we have pastors and deacons and other leaders who would love to pray for you. If you need prayer this morning, let them pray for you. Worship with us in this time of invitation.
Above all power.